Chapter 8, that's not our verses for today, but we're going to start in John chapter 8, verse 1, if you could turn there. John chapter 8, I'm trying to get that slideshow up there too so we can see that at the end. But John chapter 8 begins, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Okay, this lady was taken in the very act of adultery. And they said, what do you say, Jesus? Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? Were the Pharisees correct that she should have been stoned? Should she have been stoned according to the law that Moses received from God? The answer is in Leviticus 20, verse 10. The Bible says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So yes, it was true. She should have been stoned. We don't know where the adulterer was. If she was caught in the very act, you'd think he would be there, but they just brought her. So this was the law of God, and Jesus is God. Jesus was God. Jesus gave this law to Moses. So surely Jesus would agree with them that yes, she should be stoned. Let's read on. In the middle of verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So did Jesus agree with them that she should be stoned? Did he ever say that, no, you shouldn't stone her? No, he never contradicted his law. He never said, no, she does not deserve stoning. But he used the law to show the accusers their own sin. He used the law and said, which of you is without sin? As we're going to see today, the way they know that they have sin is because of the law. He used the law to show them their own sin, to take the focus from the civic law to the moral law that was on their hearts. And that's what we're going to look at today is the law. What the law is, what the law is for, what's the purpose of the law, how does the law affect our life? So let's stand and open your Bibles to 1 John. Back to 1 John now, chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 4. We see Jesus using the law and dealing with the law here to convict those men of their sins. Today we want to study the law. 1 John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. The Bible says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning to understand your law, where it fits into our life, what its purpose was for. Understand our own sin, Lord, and understand the gospel. Understand why Jesus Christ came to earth, what he did, who he was, and what our responsibility is, Lord. Please bless us this morning. Allow us to hear your word, to read your word, to study your word, and allow it to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So verse 4 says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So this is the definition of sin. If we want to know, what is sin? Somebody says, well, I don't know. Am I a sinner? What's sin? Sin is the breaking of the law. What law? I mean, is it the law of Nebraska, of the United States? It could be. If that law doesn't contradict whose law? God's law. If we're supposed to drive 55, we should drive 55. That would be sin to break that law because we're supposed to obey those who have rule over us. Okay, but if that law would contradict God's law is the highest law in the land. And that's what we're talking about here. Sin is the transgression of God's law. So what's God's law? Let's look at that. Okay, because we've got to understand what God's law is in order to understand sin. And if sin is the breaking of the law, we have to understand what the law is to understand sin. Then we have to understand sin in order to understand why Jesus came to earth, why he had to come. And we have to understand Jesus, who he was, in order to understand what our responsibility is in salvation. So it all begins, though, with the law. It all begins with the law. When I think of the law, I think of Moses, don't you? With the Ten Commandments coming down, gray hair, the two tablets in his hand standing there. That is the law. The Ten Commandments are the law, but there was more to the law than that. Okay, when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those called the law. Okay, a lot of times Jesus will call it the law and the prophets. The law was given in the first five books, okay, especially Exodus through Deuteronomy. So all of that was filled with God's law, what he expects of his people. Okay, but there's more about the law than just the Ten Commandments and just what Moses wrote down even. There's more than that. Let's turn to Genesis 26. There's something interesting in Genesis 26, verse 4. Because the law is more than just what Moses wrote down. And we're going to look at that to begin with. The law was more than just what Moses wrote down, even in those four books of the Bible. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis 26, verse 4 is where we're at. And God here is speaking to Isaac. Isaac was whose son? Abraham's son. And God promised to Abraham that he would give him a multitude of people that would be out of his seed, and that he would bring a Savior out of his seed, and that he would give him this land, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now he's going to Isaac, Abraham's son, and saying, hey, I'm going to continue this covenant, this promise through you. Not through Ishmael, but through you. And so Genesis 26, verse 4, God says to Isaac, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay? Abraham says that Abraham, God said that Abraham kept his voice, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What's interesting about that? Who was first, Abraham or Moses? Abraham, 400 years before Moses. So the law hasn't been given to Moses yet, but God says Abraham had kept my commandments, my charge, my statutes, and my laws. So evidently there was a law that Abraham was keeping that was even before the law of Moses. Okay, let's go back even further to Genesis chapter 2. To the beginning of time with Adam and Eve here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. So there was a law that Abraham kept before even Moses wrote down all the law specifically. And there was a law even back here with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now Adam and Eve did not know good and evil. They didn't know what was right and wrong. They just knew, obey God. And God gave them one law, don't eat of this one tree that's in the midst of the garden. But that was the law to them, just don't eat of that. They didn't know if it was good or bad, they just obeyed. That's all they knew was to obey God. That was their law. But we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We see, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, they questioned God's word, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, he asked him, did God say you can't eat of every tree of this garden? I mean, that's not what God said. He knew what God had said. It was one tree that they couldn't eat. They could eat all the rest. But he said, yea, if God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They knew then good and evil. They knew what was right and what was wrong. Before they didn't, but now with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now they knew right and wrong. Now they have this law, and it was written on their hearts. They knew good and evil. Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, he was the first murderer, and he killed Abel. Did he know it was wrong to kill Abel? Yeah, because God held him accountable for that. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God said, "What hast thou done to Cain? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth." So God held Cain accountable because Cain knew that it was wrong, because he knew good and evil. Even before Moses, people knew good and evil. The men of Sodom in Genesis 13, they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They knew that sodomy was wrong. It was written on their hearts. So there was a law that was given even before the law was given to Moses. And Abraham kept God's laws. Then Moses came on the scene, and God gave to Moses these laws specifically. And these laws can be divided into three groups: ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law. And it's pretty easy to tell when God gives a law. Is that part of ceremonial, civil, or moral? The ceremonial law that God gave had to do with the sacrifices, with how the priests were to perform this sacrifice, how the blood that was shed for the remission of sins was supposed to be done, what holy days they were supposed to keep, what traditions they were supposed to have, and what things were clean and unclean, what things they could eat, what things they could touch. All these things weren't right and wrong morally, but they were right and wrong in a ceremonial sense that God gave to the nation of Israel. So there was clean and unclean foods. There was clean and unclean animals, all these kind of things. In Leviticus 11, verse 7, we see an example. God told Moses, and Moses wrote it down, "And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed." So a swine has a divided hoof. "Yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to use." Because the pig, God said, he had a cloven hoof, which was good. They could eat it because of that, but he didn't chew his cud, so the pig is unclean. Anybody eat any pig yesterday? Jeremy, I saw that pig he ate yesterday. So, is Jeremy wrong? He just ate a pork chop yesterday, and the pig, God said, is unclean. Deer aren't unclean, are they? They got cloven foot. Right, Roger? They chew their cud. So, but is Jeremy wrong because he ate a pork chop yesterday, and God said, this is unclean to you? Let's go to Acts chapter 10, because we're looking at the ceremonial part of the law. A lot of this is written in the Old Testament in Leviticus on what's clean and what's unclean, what they could do and what they couldn't do ceremonially. So Acts chapter 10, are we still under that law? When we eat pig, are we sinning? Jeremy's hoping not. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry." I've been there. "And he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. So the sheet came down from heaven, and what was on this sheet?" Verse 12 tells us, "Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air." All manner. Not just some of them. It was all manner of them. All kinds of animals. "And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Right? This is my hunting verse. Rise, Lee, kill and eat. So I go out there to hunt, right? But they told Peter to kill and eat. This voice did from God to kill and eat. And Peter said in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He knew the law, the ceremonial law that we're talking about. All manner of things to eat. He's like, "No, I would never do that, Lord. You know I never eat anything that's unclean." But God told him to rise and kill and eat. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." God said, "Hey, what I've cleansed, what I've called clean, don't you call it unclean again." Okay, that ceremonial law was done. The clean and unclean foods were done. God says, "What I've called clean, you don't call unclean. If I tell you to rise and kill and eat it, you can eat it." Romans 14:14 says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's been done away with. So we know the ceremonial law, which tells us what's clean and unclean. The sacrificial system was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. But Jesus Christ shed his blood for us once and for all. He said, it is finished. All that stuff has been finished. So the ceremonial law, which is one part of the law, is done. So when we say that sin is a transgression of the law, we're not talking about unclean foods. We're not talking about, you know, the way a priest should go in and sprinkle blood on something. That's finished. That's done. The second part of the law was the civil law. Now God chose to himself a people, the nation of Israel, and he worked through that nation and he brought that nation out of Egypt and he gave them how they're supposed to run their society, the laws they're supposed to do. He gave them the moral law, but then he gave them the civil law, which says, this is what you do if somebody breaks this law. This is the punishment. This is where the stoning came from. If somebody commits adultery, they should be stoned. This was part of the civil law. Okay, but these laws were given to the nation of Israel. They were given when Israel itself was a state. It was a nation, and its rulers were judges. I mean, they were spiritual leaders. They were people that brought them back. They were a nation that was a church state, we could call it now. I mean, they weren't getting rid of religion. They were their religion. They were their people, and it was combined. The nation and the religion was combined, and God had his people, the Jews. And he worked through them for that specific time. But then the Bible says that now God has laid aside Israel. He hasn't forgotten them. They're not done away with. Israel's not us. Israel is Israel, but he's laid Israel aside for the time being, and now he's working through Christ's church. In this time, in this period, until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles, the Bible said, comes in, God is working through his church. And our church, okay, we are not to be ruling the nation. When he gives us the church rules, he gives us elders and deacons. He doesn't give us presidents and cabinet and all these other things. Okay, we can use God's principles to set up our government, but God's church was not meant to govern, and we weren't to have like the Catholic Church with the cardinals and deacons and popes and have this big government thing. We have elders and deacons. We have a different set of rules, so that civil law that he gave was for Israel, for his nation. And right now he's working through his church, and we know in his church what we're working with elders and deacons. And that's the government that we're under right now. So that part is not what he's talking about. We're not breaking the civil law, because that civil law is not what we're under right now. We're to obey the authorities that are over us. We're to have a local church. So that leaves us one part of the law, the moral law. We have the ceremonial law, we have the civic law, and the moral law. And just the moral law is left. And the moral law is taught throughout the New Testament. Jesus taught the moral law. He said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, you know, covet, thou shalt not do all these things, steal. Jesus taught it. All the epistles, all the New Testament teaches this moral law. It has never been abolished. It has never been done away with. The moral law continues on. The moral law was before Moses. Cain knew it was wrong to kill. Okay, those men in Sodom knew it was wrong to commit adultery. Abraham obeyed the laws. That moral law has been forever since Adam and Eve, since Adam ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have that good and evil. So the moral law is the law that's spoken of here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, where he says sin is the transgression of the law. It's the moral law that he's speaking of. And Jesus summed up the moral law in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew 22, 35, Jesus sums it up. The Bible says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, any lawyers in here? They're good at asking questions, though, and trying to get somebody to say something, right? To get them to convict themselves. That's what this lawyer was tempting Jesus. And he asked him, he said, Master, which is that great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, it can all be summed up, boiled down to that. Love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. On those two things, you can basically sum up the moral law in that. So we know as Christians and people that have a Bible, we know what the moral law is because we've read the Ten Commandments. We've read what Jesus said. We've read all these things. We know it's wrong to covet. We know it's wrong to lust. We know all these things because we've read it in the Bible. But what about somebody who's never read these things? They've never heard of this moral law. Can they be sinners if they break a law that they've never even heard of? Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Because sin is the transgression of the law. So are they sinning if they transgress, if they break a law that they don't even know? I mean, that's not fair, is it? I used to do my taxes that way. I used to think, well, I'm not going to look this up. It makes sense to me and it gives me more money back. I'll do my taxes. If they ask me, I'll just say, I didn't know. I thought ignorance would be a pretty good thing. You know? So, but is ignorance of the law, would the IRS take that? I don't think so. I think they say, you should have read that. But, so, is ignorance of the law, does that take you off the hook of sin? Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law, Romans chapter 2, verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, these are people that haven't heard the law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, verse 15, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts. This shows the work of the law that's written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So God's moral law is written on the hearts of all people. Every person in this world has the law written on their hearts. And they do by nature these things that are written in the law. They know right away that they're not supposed to kill innocent life. They know that's wrong. They know it's wrong to steal. That's somebody's, I shouldn't take it. People know that because the law's written on their hearts. In Virginia, we're in Ecuador, down in a place where there was people that would spear each other, revenge killings all the time, right? But they knew that it was wrong. That's why they wanted to get revenge, because they knew it's wrong for them to take innocent life from our tribe. And then so that tribe would exact revenge. But they knew the reason they killed, because they said, well, we got killed. They did us wrong. We'll do them wrong. They knew it was wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong because the law is written on our hearts. So no one then is ignorant. So no one has that excuse because the law is written on our hearts. It was written on the law, written on the hearts of Adam and Eve after they sinned. It was written on the heart of Cain, on the people in Sodom, on Abraham. It was written down in the Bible for Moses. But now even people don't have the Bible, it's still written on their hearts, the moral law is. Now they won't know what's clean and unclean, which doesn't matter anymore, but they know what's right and what's wrong. We know good and evil. But what's the point of the law? Why did God write this law on our hearts? Galatians 3 tells us that. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I guarantee, as many times as I'm saying law today, somebody's going to say, you are legalistic, you know? But because we're talking about the law. What's the point of the law? That's what we're saying, because sin is the transgression of the law. We need to understand the law to understand sin to understand why Christ came, understand who Christ was and why he came, to understand what we need to do for salvation. So it all begins with the law. Galatians 3, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. This tells us why the law is written on our hearts. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. This is talking to Christians that are saved. They're talking about what the law did for us before we were saved. The law convicted us. The law showed us where we came up short, just as a teacher or a schoolmaster would do. They'd say, listen, you need to do better in this part of your school. You need better. The law tells us we need to do better, that we don't measure up. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Verse 25 says, but after that faith is come, after you're saved, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But the law was given, the law is written on our hearts, in order to tell us that we don't measure up, that we fall short of the glory of God. And every person, whether in Zimbabwe, whether they're in Iceland, whether they're anywhere, if they don't have a Bible, they know innately that that law that's written on their hearts, they don't know where it came from, but they know they don't measure up. They know they fell short of the glory of God. And everybody knows there are God. There's God. The heavens show His the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Everybody knows there's a God, and they know that they fall short of that because the law is written on our hearts. In James chapter 2, verse 10, goes even farther and says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. If somebody was so good that they could keep the whole law and be perfect throughout their life, yet offend in one point, the Bible says. They keep the whole law, yet offend in one point. He is guilty of all, so that all the world may become guilty before God. God is so perfect, He's so righteous. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 that He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is totally perfect. Even one sin separates it. He can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He can have no fellowship with sin. One sin makes us guilty of all the sins, the Bible says, so that nobody stands up to God in our flesh, in our righteousness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 tells us how far we fall short of God's glory. So we know there's a law, and every one of us has this law written on our hearts. We know that we fall short of that law, and that's called sin. Some people think, yeah, I sin. You know, I sin, but everybody sins. They don't understand how bad sin is to God. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody in here, nobody is righteous. You are not righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out. That includes you. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, this is your throat, is an open sepulcher. It's an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. You know that with your tongue in your life you have used deceit. You have hated people with your tongue. You have used your tongue to spread lies, to hurt people. You have used your tongue to lie and use deceit. This is talking about you. It's talking about me. The poison of asps, of poisonous snakes, is under their lips. This is you, the Bible's talking about, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Talking about all of us in our flesh. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. So who's under the law? Those that aren't saved. The law says whatever things it says it to those that are under the law who are not saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what it says. It says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When we know that the law is written on our hearts and God's put that on every single heart, and we know that we fall short of that, there's nothing that we're going to say to God when we stand before Jesus Christ on the judgment day. If we haven't accepted him, we can't have any excuse. Our mouths are going to be stopped because we know we're guilty. The whole world is guilty before God because we fell short of the law that's written on our hearts. We have no excuse. We know what we should do and we didn't do it. If you've ever had something you knew you shouldn't do it, but you did it anyway, that's sin. Ignorance is not an excuse. Whether you didn't know the Bible or not, that's sin. And the whole world is guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By trying to keep the law, we're not going to be justified because we're not going to do it. There's none righteous, no, not one. That includes you. You are not righteous. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this is what sin is. It's our schoolmaster. This law that's written on our hearts, what tells us right and wrong, it tells us what sin is. It tells us when we fall short. So what can we do? What can we do about that when we fall short of God's law that's written on our hearts? What can we do? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the state that you're in, before you're saved, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. We all deserve hell. Listen to this. The Bible says that Jesus is going to be in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Jesus, we always see him with the long flowing hair holding a lamb and cuddling that lamb. He's going to be, though, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. And it's not that they don't know him. They don't know of him. I mean, I know Barack Obama exists, but do I know Barack Obama? No. I don't know him personally. He's going to take in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that do not know him personally. Everybody knows God exists. That doesn't save you to know that God exists. It doesn't save you to know that Jesus came to earth. It doesn't save you to just acknowledge these facts. You have to know him personally. Jesus is going to take in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? Jesus came he said, repent. He said, repent and turn and believe him. Believe that he died for your sins and put your faith and your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. He's going to take in flaming fire, take vengeance on those that do not know him and do not obey him. and they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's not preached very often. It's not talked about very often. You don't see Jesus doing this, but he's going to do this. He's going to take vengeance on those that they knew they fell short, they knew he was the way, and they would not turn to him. You might say, why are you doing this? But Jude 22, why would you be talking about flaming fire and hell and all this stuff? But Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Some people, I mean, you're not going to go up to everybody and say, listen, you're going to hell if you don't. I mean, some people need to know that God loves them. That's definitely in the Bible. God loves them, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that he loved him. Some we save with compassion. It says making a difference. And others save with fear. Some people, you come up and tell, I would have been, before I was saved, somebody comes and say, hey, God loves you. I say, that's fine. You know, that's why I got out of that. It's a stupid little feminine religion. That's what I would have said about Christianity. You could have told me all forever that God loves me, and I would have just said, fine. I don't care that he loves me. I don't need love. You know, I'm fine without it. With me, it has to be others save with fear. Some people, and the Bible says it here, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Both things are in the Bible. We got to talk about hell. We got to talk about heaven. We talk about love. We talk about judgment. We talk about these things because it's in the Bible. But if we know not God, if you do not know God personally through his Son, Jesus Christ, you have not had a time when you've been born again, you will not see God. You will go into hell, into everlasting torment in flames. That's what the Bible says. So none of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve eternal life because there's none righteous, no, not one. Yet, here's the thing. Heaven's not going to be empty. There's going to be people in this sanctuary that are going to be in heaven, but you don't deserve it. How does that happen? 1 John 3, verse 5. Let's go back to our verses. 1 John 3, verse 5. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus came to earth. He was manifested, the Bible says. Why? To take away our sins. None of us deserve it, but that's why Jesus came. This was the purpose that Jesus came for. When we celebrate his birth at Christmas, we're celebrating that he came to earth to save us from our sins. We celebrate his resurrection in the spring. We celebrate that he came to earth to save us from our sins. We're not celebrating that Jesus just came down and did some neat things, walked on water and did these things just neat to think about. We're celebrating the main reason he came, the only reason he came, was to save us from our sins. That's what it says right here. It says he was manifested. He showed himself on earth to take away our sins. And it all begins with the law. Understanding that law in God's word and written on our hearts, and that we fall short of that law. And that falling short, that breaking of the law, is sin. And that sin needs punished. And when none of us are righteous according to that law, and so therefore we need a Savior. That's why Mary, the mother of Jesus, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Why did Mary need a Savior? Because she was a sinner. Why do you need a Savior? Because she's a sinner. Because you're a sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That's why he was manifest, to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. There's no hope for us. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for I without Jesus Christ. God is the only one who can save us. And why is he the only one? Look in verse 5. And in him is no sin. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to earth and he had no sin. The Bible said he is the rock. His way is perfect. There's no iniquity found in him. And he came to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. And he is our only hope. The law stops our mouths. You know you have no hope because you know in your heart that you are a sinner and you fall short. The only hope you have, the only hope any of us have, is Jesus Christ. Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. There's none other name. It's through Jesus Christ. There's no other hope, no other way. Jesus said to a woman in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He was dead, as Jeremy said, in our trespasses, in our sins, we were dead. The wages of sin is death. We were dead, but we can be made alive again by being born again unto life. He is the resurrection and the life. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you are dead. You're in your sin, you're in your trespasses, you're just on your way to hell. You have to be born again and have new life, a new resurrection through Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel is what Jesus Christ said. Look at 1 John 3, verses 4 and 5. Just these two verses presents a very simple gospel message. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. We have to understand the law. We understand we break that law, then we understand that's what sin is. We have to understand our sin. Then we go to verse 5. You know that He, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. It tells us about the nature of Jesus Christ. He was sinless. It tells us why He came to earth, to save us from our sins. It tells us what we need saved from, our sin, which is the breaking of the law. Jesus, on the day of judgment, there's going to be two classes of people. Those that are saved and those that are lost. The sheep and the goats. The wheat and the tares. Those that believe in Him for salvation and those that don't. The question is, which one are you? Which one are you? If you were to die right now, which one are you? If you were to stand before Jesus Christ right now, which one are you? Are you saved or are you lost? And there comes a time in your life when you're saved, when you're born again, and you know that old things are passed away and you're a new creature inside. You have the Holy Spirit inside. There's no doubt about it if you're saved. It's not some, well, I think maybe. You know, I've done pretty good. I've been to church. I've done these things. You'll know or you don't know. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You know or you don't know. Your life shows it or it doesn't show it. A lot of churches like to believe that you can't know if you're saved or not. It's just a guessing game until you get there. It's not a guessing game. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written so that ye may know that you have eternal life. This book of 1 John was written so that you can know that you have eternal life. And right here again is the gospel. It's a chance for you to know. If you don't know, you probably aren't. If you don't know, you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to Him with that godly sorrow. Ask Him to save you. You could do like the publican did. This tax collector, he went into the temple and it said he stood afar off and he would not even lift his eyes even as much to heaven. But he smote his breast and he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not some amazing prayer. You just come to God, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that His Son came and was manifested to take away that sin. And you're putting your faith and trust in Him. And you're going a new way. You're following Him because He died for you. I urge you this morning to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. He's the only way to be cleansed of our sins. He is the only way to heaven. Will you all please stand and bow your heads? Stand, bow your heads. Please close your eyes. Morning, I want you to leave here knowing for sure that I'm saved or I'm lost. If you're not sure, take care of that this morning. If you're not sure, you're probably not saved. Come to Him. Ask Him to save you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Ask Him to be merciful to you, a sinner. Understanding that He's the only way. If you leave here today knowing that you're lost, there's no excuse. When you stand before Him and when you're burning in hell for eternity, forever and ever, you'll know that you rejected Jesus on this day and many other days. Turn to Him now. Be saved. Be born again. Right now, if you just pray a silent prayer to Him, ask Him to save you. for those of us that know that we're saved, that know that our faith and trust is in Jesus alone, that know that we've broken His law, that know that we are sinners, that we're wretched, that we're miserable, that we're nothing without Him, and that His blood was shed for us. Are you living that life? We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were made alive, but are we going back to those sins and trespasses again? Are you living the life that you would want to live if Christ came back right now? If Christ was right beside you? If Christ saw every move you make, which He does, are you living the life you want to live in front of Him? I ask you to get right with fellow man, get right with God, get rid of sin in your life. Confess that sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Make decisions in your life. Make changes in your life. Do it for the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for all that You do for us, and especially Your salvation. We know that's why You sent Your Son, and we thank You so much. I just ask that You can work in the hearts, and the souls, and the minds of each one of us here to help us better glorify You, and for those that need to be saved, if there are any here, Lord, I ask that they come to You. They put their faith and trust in You. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.